Good morning, church. Praise the Lord that the Lord has granted us an opportunity to meet today to worship Him in this place. Amen. Let's quickly pray together as we are going to read the word. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for you today. Thank you for the gift of life that you've given each one of us. We pray that Holy Spirit, as we hear your word, open our ears, open our hearts, that your word may dwell rich in our hearts and that we may be able to put it into practice to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quickly, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Micah, Prophet Micah, chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 6 to 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. The Bible reads, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Amen. This morning, I want to talk about what I've entitled, "What Does the Lord Require of Us?" So it is a question that each one of us is going to answer. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord require of us? So from the portion of scripture that we've read, we've heard from verse 6 that there are questions that are being asked to say, it's like somebody has this desire to please the Lord. They have this longing. They want to find the best way of how they can please this God, how they can make this God happy. And so they're asking questions. For me to make you happy or to please you, Lord, shall I come before you and bow myself down? Shall I bring burnt offerings? And then they are mentioning, the prophet is mentioning expensive ones. Is mentioning of 1,000 rams, thousands of rivers of oil. Some of these, like the rivers of oil, it's not even actually practical. It's an imagination. And is continuing to say, "Can I sacrifice my firstborn for my transgression, for the sin of my soul?" Now, when we look at some of the things that have been suggested here, according to the Old Testament law, like the sacrificing of the firstborn, this was a pagan way of worshiping the other gods. And God had forbade the children of Israel to say, when you enter the promised land, do not practice the way the Gentiles worship. You shall not sacrifice your children as offerings, because those guys, according to their way of worship, it was a way of invoking their gods so powerfully. And so now they were bringing it to the Lord to say, "Can we do this as well in order to please you?" Now we need to understand that the person who is speaking here is Micah the prophet himself. It's like, so the scripture begins, the chapter begins, the entire book begins by Micah bringing the charges before the people because of their rebellion, because of their sins. He came and brought the word to them to say, thus says the Lord, is bringing a case against you. Because you've disobeyed him, you've rebelled against God. How have I wearied you? How have you gotten tired of me? Show me where I've gone wrong. This is God asking the people of Israel. For you to abandon me and worship other gods, what have I done to you? Am I not the God who brought you out of Egypt where you are enslaved? Am I not the God who provided for you in the wilderness? I raised Moses as a servant, as a shepherd. I raised Aaron, the priest, to present you before me. Miriam, the prophetess, who was the worshiper. God went on to recount all those scenarios of the wilderness experience, the 40 days of wandering. And after the people were confronted by these words of their idolatry, of their oppression, of their sins, of their rebellion, they were cut to heart, and then I believe they gave the response to the prophet Micah. And this is how now is using rhetorical questions, like is asking on their behalf what they are asking. They were asking God what to do, to say, okay, we've heard the charges. We are guilty. Everything that has been said, guilty, guilty. But now, what shall we do? What does the Lord require of us? Prophet, you've told us, yes, about these things. But now, what does the Lord require of us? What does he want us to do? Does he want us to come and bow down before him? Does he want us to sacrifice thousands of rams? Does he want us to sacrifice our firstborn children for him to be pleased? What does he want us to do? Does he want us to bring the rivers of oil? All these are about the sacrificial system. Oil was used when the animal is being sacrificed to pour on it in order to give the nice smoke and fragrance. And now the prophet again shifts to give the answer in verse 8 to say, he has told you, O man, what is good. So don't go about asking these questions. He has already told you, O man, what is good. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. These are the things, three things that were mentioned. And so today, these are the things that we need to look at. What does God require of us today? In the same way, he requires us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. How do we do justice? Doing justice is making sure that if you have the capacity or the power or authority to help somebody who is in need, to speak on behalf of somebody, or to advocate for somebody, you do it to the glory of the name of the Lord. That is justice. This term can be understood properly by the lawyers, you know, those that are in the law enforcement, or, you know, those that are in such offices. They are the ones that will understand what justice means. But all of us, we know. I know if something happens, we are quick, all of us, to say, no, this is injustice. You know, you are not supposed to do this. It's because we know what justice is. So we are to do justice. Each one of us wants justice. Is there any person in here who can say that, no, me, I don't like justice? All of us, we want justice. But the way we manifest this justice matters. Amen. So God is saying that do justice. The good way to determine what good justice is, maybe is to ask ourselves to say, okay, this decision which I'm about to make, if it was made concerning my case, how would I feel? And then by that, I'm sure we can be able to see to say, if it was me, I think I wouldn't like this.
So let me find a good way to decide. That is the justice we are talking about. In other words, the word justice simply means to do things right, in the right way. And when we flip it on the other side, it is the same word that is used for righteousness. Amen? So God wants us to do justice. Justice does not oppress others. Justice does not hinder others. Justice will not despise others. Justice will just be there to do right. Because the God that we serve is the God of justice. Amen. So as children of God, God wants us to act justly with one another. This is very important. Even with God himself, we need to act justly. I've talked about with one another, you know, in the decisions that we make, in our conversations, or maybe in showing favors, in whatever way. But what about with God? How do we do justice to God? He's the one who does justice to us, but what about us? Doing justice maybe towards God is to be conscious all the time of who he is in our lives as the sovereign Lord, as the master, and then to be able to give him all the glory and honor that he deserves. That is doing justice. Spending time for this God. At least we've come here on Sunday, you know, to worship him. We are doing justice at least on Sunday. Amen. To spend this time. We have abandoned our businesses. We've abandoned everything that interests us. But we've come before the Lord to worship him. That is justice. Hallelujah. So, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to do justice. He wants us to live lives that are pleasing to him. Let me read something from the book of Amos. When we look throughout the Old Testament in Scripture, God is seen as the God who is concerned about justice. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, "But let justice roll down like waters or like rivers, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Now, when we read from verse 18 of the book of Amos, we are going to hear the same scenario like that of Micah, chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, where God was challenging the people to say, look, you are coming with burnt offerings. You are coming to bring all these sacrifices, but your hearts are not right before me. I am not pleased with all your sacrifices. But one thing I'm concerned about is justice. Therefore, Amos declared to say, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Justice is what God wants us to be manifesting in our daily lives, in everything that we do. Let justice flow like the river. Hallelujah. The other thing that we need to understand is that as Christians, as people, we have this temptation of thinking to say, okay, it doesn't matter whether I don't treat people justly or I don't do justice. As long as I'm right with God, it doesn't matter about my neighbor. As long as with God things are okay. As long as I go to church on Sunday, as long as I pray every day, I worship God, I don't care about what others think about me. That's their own business. It is me. Actually, God is concerned about our relationship with others. Jesus said this in the book of John, chapter 8, to say,
Why do you get concerned of wanting to love God whom you've never seen, yet you hate the brother that is with you? It challenged us. It challenged the people to say, why can we say that we love God, yet we hate our brothers and sisters? That is not love, and that is not justice. God wants us to do the love for the neighbor, to manifest it. And as we do that, then things will be automatically all right between him and us to the glory of his name. Hallelujah. There is an example in the Bible of somebody who thought that sacrificing was going to do him right than obedience was going to do. And this man is Saul, the king, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 to 24. The Bible says that he was given the command by the prophet Samuel to say, you should wait until I come to sacrifice before the Lord. That's when you are going to advance into the battlefield against your enemies. And by that, you bring them down. The Bible says that Saul was waiting. For 7 days, 1 week, the prophet did not show up. And then he decided, he was like, Samuel has delayed. I don't know what has happened to him. I'll go ahead and sacrifice to the Lord myself. And he went ahead and lit up the fire on the altar. And as soon as he did that, Samuel appeared. It's like he was just hiding somewhere very close. Or maybe the spirit of the Lord just threw him over. The man showed up. And Saul was afraid. He was like, what have you done? He said, no, look, it's a wonderful offering. It's a wonderful altar that I've built. I saw that you delayed. So I decided to please the Lord, to invoke the Lord on your behalf. Now, in the kingdom of God, there are divine protocols that have been set. Kings were not allowed. Most of the kings, because there are some kings like David, is a different one. But that particular sacrifice, the king so was not allowed to stand and sacrifice before God. Only the priests and the prophets were ordained to do that. So he was told to say, you have rebelled against the Lord. And is taking away the kingdom from you. He even said something to say, for the sin of rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, which is very serious. So Saul thought that he would please God by disobediently sacrifice before the Lord. What am I trying to say? It is possible that we may be dedicated to worship the Lord, to pray, to do things right in the church or in our community, yet when we are disobeying the Lord, then it means we are just doing the act of religion, but we are not in line with what God wants. Amen? Can I get an amen to that? Yeah, I know it becomes a difficult teaching when it is becoming a little bit confrontational, but this is reality. Hallelujah. Take it that it's Prophet Mike always speaking, not Mubanga. Glory be to God. Yeah, so God wants us to obey more than we can do all the acts of service. He wants us to be right with him. He wants us to be right even with our neighbor. Justice is what he's concerned about. Now, when we see in the Bible, we will find that from Old Testament to New Testament, God is always concerned about the weak, about the oppressed, about all those that are underprivileged, about people who have no much significance where community protocols are concerned or authorities concerned. God is concerned with that. Even in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, it tells us to say, this is true religion, to take care of orphans and widows. Those are vulnerable people. Amen? So God is always concerned with the weak. And he wants us, who have the privilege, who have the authority, the power to do so, to speak on their behalf, to defend their cause. Hallelujah. When you look around you, are there people that needs your advocacy? Are there people who needs your voice for something to happen in their lives? You are to do that. God gave you that authority for a purpose. And as you do that, you are pleasing the Lord to the glory of his name. So let's do justice. And let justice flow like a river out of our lives to the community, in the church, in the nation, and everywhere, wherever the Lord will send us. The second thing that we need to understand is loving mercy. So he said, you are to do justice, and then you are to love mercy. The other word that can be used is loving kindness. This is what God wants us to do. Loving kindness. What this means is that we should develop that Christ-like heart whereby our hearts always are just reaching out to love. Not only to love, but also to love mercy. Amen. As Christians, sometimes we say, I love everyone, just as God loves us. But I've got nothing to do with anybody. I love my space. Who doesn't love her or his space in here? We love our space. Amen? So, when something comes up, for example, when there is a difference, or maybe there is a quarrel or anything, what we usually do is, when we get offended, it becomes very difficult for us to forgive. Because all we are concerned about is what she has done, what he has done to me. We don't think about what I have done to them, but we think about what they have done to me. This is hurting so much. And at least I need to pay them somewhere. I need to deal with them. That is the human. That is the human spirit speaking like that. But we are to love mercy, just as God has manifested mercy in our lives. Loving mercy means that even when your enemy is hungry, you feed such a one. Loving mercy means even when a person who wronged you way back or years ago, they find themselves in a position where you have power and they need your help. Instead of saying, hey, praise God, I waited for this time for a long time. Today, it is my day of vindication. I'm going to deal with them so that they can feel the way I felt. Instead, on the contrary, you choose the opposite direction by showing them mercy. Hallelujah. That is what makes us to be different with the people of the world. Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 32 to 36, he said that if you lend money, or if you borrow money to your friends, you lend money to your friends, and then you charge them interest, what difference does it make with the people of the world? Because they too do that. If you love your friends and hate your neighbor, what difference does it make? Because even the people of the world do the same. They love their friends and they hate their enemies. So for you and me to make a difference is to go an extra mile, whereby if the world is saying that when somebody does these things to you, you have to deal with them in this way, we say, okay, as we are going to embrace instead of casting away. Hallelujah. That is loving mercy, loving kindness. Like the prophet Elisha in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, he was prophesying. Whenever the people of Samaria were planning to attack Israel, the Spirit of the Lord could come upon him and reveal their plans. He could write to the king of Israel and warn him to say, do not go in such a place, for the king of Aram has plotted this against you. And then the king of Israel could write a letter or send a messenger to go and tell the king to say, of Aram to say, I know your plans against me. It will not happen. To an extent that the king of Aram started complaining to say, I think there is a traitor in my camp who always takes information to my enemy. And then the servants spoke to say, no, king, there is a man by the name of Elisha. He hears the very words that you speak in your bedroom through the Spirit of the Lord. And the king said, okay, let an army assemble to go and capture him. If we capture the man of God who is the eyes of Israel, then it shall be well. They went and surrounded Dothan. We know the story. Gehazi came running. Master, we are surrounded by the enemies. He said, those who are with us are more than our enemies. He prayed one interesting prayer. He said, Lord, open his eyes. So he prayed two prayers. The first one was, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. The eyes were open for Gehazi the servant. He saw the chariots of fire surrounding them. Hallelujah. And then he prayed to say, Lord, strike my enemies with blindness. And then all the soldiers, the entire army, was blinded. Now you can imagine people with weapons, they are blind. There is danger of chaos there. Amen. Then he led them to say, follow me, because they are blind, they are not seeing anything. I'm sure he made them to hold each other and said, follow me. They followed him. Lo and behold, they were led to the king of Israel, whom they had been wanting to attack all these years. And when the king of Israel saw that, he said, Master, can I attack my enemies? Thank you for bringing them. I'm adding some little words there. And then the prophet said, how can you attack the enemy who is already in your hands? Instead, give him bread and drink. Hallelujah. The soldiers were fed. And then the prophet prayed to have their eyes open again. When they looked, they were already surrounded by Israel, disarmed. And then, as they were busy fearing for their lives, they were served with bread and drink. After they ate, they were sent back. And the Bible says that for some time, there was no war or confusion between Israel and Aram. Because of loving kindness. Because of love for mercy. Hallelujah. The best weapon against the enemy sometime, it is love. That is the most deadliest weapon. Because if I'm not a Christian, you attack my family, I'm going to plan revenge. Amen? And if it is not in my time, Stephen Jr. will raise up, will hear the story to say, those people did ABCD to your dad. Then he will say, I will sort them out. If Stephen Jr. fails, his children's children, it will be generation. That's how enmity goes. But if you and me today decide to use loving kindness by sorting an issue out today, it means that we are going to put an end to it. And our generation to come, they will not even hear of it. Hallelujah. Love for the enemies. God was saying through the prophet to say, Love your enemies. Practice loving kindness for your neighbor. Do not be brutal. Do not be, you know, unforgiving all the time. Make sure you love mercy. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do we want God to be merciful upon us? Then we should also show mercy to others. Amen. Jesus said that we should be careful with the way we judge. He said that give and it shall be given to you, a good measure, shaken together, pressed down and run over in your lap. The very measure that you use shall be measured unto you. That's why earlier I mentioned to say, if the good test when you are making a decision or doing something, you have to ask yourself to say, if this was done to me, how would I feel? If this was done to my daughter or my child or my son or my parents, how could I feel? What could be the impact? Hallelujah. What does the Lord require of us? He requires us to do justice. He requires us to love mercy. And the other one is, he requires us to walk humbly with our God. He requires us to walk humbly with Him. Humility. Humility. Now, humility is a very tricky word, because somebody said that humility is tricky in such a way that when you recognize that you have it, then immediately you've lost it. Yeah. So the day I stand and say, hallelujah, I am so humble, I've lost it immediately. Amen. So it's not a good thing actually to praise yourself that you are humble, because it means it's not really humility. You are losing it. So God wants us to be humble. How? Only a humble person can recognize that there is a higher being up there who is bigger than their thoughts, who is bigger than everything about them, who is more powerful than anything in this world. Humility. Hallelujah. It's only in humility that we come to Christ. It's only in humility where we can come and say, I am sorry, my sister, forgive me. Humility. It's only when we are humble enough, that is when we can be able to worship God in truth and in spirit. Humility. God wants us to be humble. Let me read something in the which is parallel to this scripture in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. The Bible says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Amen. What does the Lord require of us? He requires us to be humble. He wants us to always know that we cannot stand on our own. but only through him. That is humility. Now, I'm not talking about the humility where we begin to exaggerate by calling ourselves, there's a friend of mine, a pastor in Zambia, who used to say, when we talk about humility, used to say, I am a worm, following the words of David in the book of Psalms. I am a worm. No, I'm not talking about that. Amen. Of calling ourselves, you know, something very insignificant in order to prove our humility. No. Or maybe of making ourselves, degrading ourselves from the right status and the position that God has put us. No, I'm not talking about that. In fact, we are priests and kings who have been created to serve our God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But this humility we are talking about, it is the humility of the heart. Inside the heart. That is where the issue is. Not the outward appearance. There's a humility whereby when you are walking in my culture, if you want to show respect and humility before the elderly people, you kneel down. But in America, I've not seen that. It's not there. So we kneel down, okay? If you are serving somebody elderly, you kneel down. If you are greeting, you kneel down. And if you are passing where the elders are, you don't walk like straight, you know, you are marching like a soldier. You bend a little bit, you know, you show that respect. Now, if you are doing that genuinely in my culture, then it's kudos. But if you are doing it deceptively, because there is a way whereby I would want to impress you by showing, I would want to impress maybe the parents or anybody by showing that, okay, I'm respecting them, but it is only the outward appearance. In my heart, I am grumbling. I'm like, why am I even suffering like this? You see? So, in the same way, God does not want us to be doing religious activities that do not originate from the heart. He wants our humility to start from the depth of the heart. Amen? Not by the words we say. Sometimes, you see, we are very creative beings, full of psychology, you know, whereby we know what somebody maybe would like to hear. And so we'll go ahead and tell them what they want to hear. But meanwhile, you don't even mean it. I'm sorry to say it is deception. Though it feels good, but it is deception. If your answer is no, you have to mean it to say it's no. Not, yeah, it's okay. Especially, sorry, I'm talking about the culture again. I've seen in America, sometimes people are straight. Sometimes they'll not even tell you straight. You know, they'll be going round in circles. They'll just bring a suggestion, you know. Yeah, this is good, but what about this? I saw this even in Fuller when you are discussing with the students. You know, they'll not like come there and tell you, they'll go round. Just tell me that I'm wrong. Amen? But there are others who are blunt who just go like two, spade to spade. And we don't like such people. We are like, that one is dangerous. Stay away. No, they are very good people. So, humility should come out of the heart. Because God looks at the heart, not at our outward performance. Amen? Look at the common story of Samuel anointing David. When he went there, the sons came out one by one. The prophet almost missed it. He looked at Eliab as he came out, the firstborn in the house of Jesse. He said, here stands the Lord's anointed. And he was about to pour, I believe. And the Spirit of the Lord told him, Samuel, I have not chosen him. Then the second, the third, until all the seven. God said, none of them. Then he asked to say, is there any other son apart from this? Jesse said, we have a laddie, a boy. He's in the field shepherding, you know. Just the father wasn't even very confident with Joseph. There's a boy. Meaning, he was saying that if you want to choose a king for Israel, choose among these, not that one. And the Lord told the prophet to say, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the inception of the heart. So, when we say what we say to our neighbor, or when we tell our neighbor that, neighbor, I love you, or neighbor, you are so wonderful to me, or you are making a statement to affirm or to do anything, do you really mean it from the depth of your heart? Or maybe it is just a cultural way of, you know, getting by day and day. What does God require of us today? He requires us to do justice to one another. In our marriages, husband and wife, let there be justice between you and your wife, children and parents, all of us, there must be justice. He wants us to practice loving kindness, love, mercy. He wants us to walk humbly in his ways. And by doing that, we will be worshiping him in truth and in his spirit. Amen. May we just pray. If there are those that are saying that, Lord, I have never practiced justice, I don't even know how it looks like, today is the right time to begin. Maybe we've been oppressing. Maybe there are people that we oppressed sometime. Maybe we did something. We needed to do justice, but we did not. We can make things right. Maybe we don't have that loving kindness. Jesus is here to help us. Maybe humility is very difficult in our lives. Jesus wants to help us. Just where you are, if you feel led in those ways, in the three ways, you can just lift up your hands where you are, or just your right hand, and we'll pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. I lift up each one of us before you this morning. I pray that Holy Spirit grant us the grace. Show us mercy, O God. Have mercy upon us. For Lord, we've done injustice when you wanted us to do justice. Lord, we did not show mercy and kindness when we had the power to do so. We have not been humble, Lord, sometimes before you, even before others. We pray that help us. Forgive us, Lord, and lead us into the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, I pray for your people right now. I speak your blessings upon them. I speak your grace upon them. I pray that, Lord, from today, may we walk in accordance with your will, in your ways, O God. May we do what you require us to do. For on our own, we can do nothing except through you, Jesus Christ. Because through you, we obtain justice. We obtain mercy. We obtain humility. Because you have showed us through the cross. We pray for your divine empowerment and assistance. In Jesus' name, we thank you and pray. Amen.